Good morning and welcome. It's a wonderful place to be together as the family of God, the church of God. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and so our sermon today revolves around Pentecost. And as Christy mentioned earlier, we are moving into a series on Philippians when we go outside and are living within the community outside. But if you want to continue following along with the Revelation series, you certainly can. The books are, the second half of Revelation is on sale for $5 in the back. You can pick them up and then go listen to one of the sermons online. And so you can keep up with that sermon series as well, plus being part of the Philippian series. In a book that titled Standing Strong Through the Storm, one of the chapters begins with this story. In China, a Christian woman who was responsible for safety, for those kind of things that happen around a mine, she was responsible for pulling the lever that would set the alarm to evacuate the whole mine. One day, she had prompting of the Holy Spirit that urged her to pull that lever. She looked around. There was no danger that she could visibly see. There was nothing that she could tell would cause her to pull that alarm. But in obedience to the Holy Spirit, she pulled the alarm. The mine was evacuated. When all the miners were on the surface, there was this awkward moment where she thought, oh, maybe, just maybe, I did the wrong thing. But then moments later, the earth began to move under all of their feet, and an earthquake happened, which resulted in pieces and parts of that mine being collapsed. Because of her obedience to the Holy Spirit, pulling that lever, all the miners were saved. And as a result of that, 400 of these miners became followers of Jesus that day. A story like that inspires me. Hopefully it inspires you. It reminds me of the stories in the book of Acts, when the church was birthed and how the Holy Spirit moved ahead of people and prompted them to do amazing things. I want to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, in the life of the church. However, there's mystery. There's confusion surrounding the Holy Spirit. Some even say, why? Why the Holy Spirit? One of the key teachings of the Bible is that the God of Scripture is one God. And this one God has revealed himself in three persons, distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We call this the Holy Trinity. The concept of the Trinity is difficult to explain. There's great mystery here. Diagrams kind of take us a little ways into that, but can only go so far in helping us understand. At its most basic level, we get God the Father. We even understand God as Son because he sent Jesus, and we know who Jesus is. But God the Holy Spirit, this is the part of the Trinity that is a little more elusive. Even though God is the eternal Spirit, we can picture God as Father. We can picture him as Son. It's Jesus as the Son of God. But Spirit is Spirit. Spirit has no form or substance. And like the wind, we only see the effects of the Spirit. We don't see the Spirit. So today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is the church's birthday. Yorkston actually celebrates its birthday in fall, its 10th birthday. But today is the birthday of the church, the worldwide church. This is the day that God sent his Holy Spirit to dwell amongst his people. In the New Testament book of Acts, we have a record of the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. And Luke records the story for us of Pentecost. So if you have a Bible or your phone or something that you can pull up the scriptures, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. We're going to be starting with verse 1. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" Then we're going to drop down to verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Words get redefined over time. Words take on new meanings. When you think about the word computer, when I mention the word computer, what image comes to mind? Some of you may be thinking of your PC at home, or you may be into Apple products and a Mac. 50, 60, 70 years ago, when you said computer, you didn't think of a machine. You thought of a person. A computer was a person who performed calculations, not a machine. Pentecost is one of those words that has been redefined by a very specific event. Growing up, I always thought that Pentecost was the ancient word for Holy Spirit. Some churches call themselves Pentecostal. I assume that that meant they were churches focused on the Holy Spirit. They were open to the Holy Spirit moving in unusual ways in their worship. They weren't locked to order of service, but rather enjoyed the freedom of the Spirit. For me, Pentecost and Holy Spirit were synonymous. When Luke wrote, "When the day of Pentecost came," he was referencing a particular event. Pentecost was one of Israel's main festivals. Three times a year, the children of Israel were instructed to gather in Jerusalem to celebrate and worship. The first celebration was the festival of Passover. This feast celebrated Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Passover remembered and celebrated Israel's salvation story. Jesus placed himself into Israel's salvation story and became the salvation story for all humanity. This is why Jewish Passover and our Easter celebration line up at the same time of year. The second time people were to gather in Jerusalem was for Pentecost. This celebration was also called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. Pentecost took place 50 days after the Passover Sabbath. Pentecost is the Greek word for 50. It's not the ancient word for Holy Spirit. Moses instructed Israel on how to celebrate Pentecost in Leviticus 23. He writes, "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord." So if you do the calculation and go back to when we celebrated Easter Sunday, this is exactly 50 days since we celebrated Easter Sunday. Pentecost was rooted in Israel's worship. And to understand the significance of Pentecost for us, we need to understand what it meant for them. When the children of Israel celebrated Pentecost, they were doing 2 things. First, they were celebrating the beginning of the harvest. They were told, "Bring 2 loaves of bread as an offering to the Lord." And you can't get any more ordinary, any more down-to-earth mundane than bread. Worship is ordinary. It It's bringing our everyday, ordinary lives, our bread, and placing it before God as an offering. Note the name that's given these two loaves. This is at the end of verse 17. Offering of first fruits to the Lord. The bread is held up and waved before the Lord as an offering of first fruits. Here is the key point. First fruits signify that that which was given in part would eventually be received in full. That which was given in part would eventually be received in full. The two loaves of bread represented the many loaves of bread that would result from the full harvest. What was given in part would eventually be received in full. The disciples of Jesus received the first fruits of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we receive the first fruits of the upcoming harvest. We're given a part of our future glory. The Holy Spirit is God's deposit in our lives with the promise that one day we will experience God's glory in full. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, and this is from the Message, the Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little of heaven in our hearts so that we will never settle for less. The Holy Spirit is God's deposit in our lives that makes us restless for our heavenly home, assuring us that we will one day be home. So the first part of Pentecost celebration was the beginning of harvest, the first fruits. The second part of the Pentecost celebration was the giving of the law, the Torah. It was believed that on the 50th day after leaving Egypt, God led them to Mount Sinai and gave them the law. The children of Israel celebrated every year after that the giving of the law on Pentecost. They gathered together and remembered the gift that God gave them in the law, the Torah. According to Jewish tradition, all the nations were represented at Mount Sinai when God gave them the law. Luke, when he recorded his stories, makes it very clear that the nations were gathered when Pentecost happened, that when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, the nations of the world were there. I left out that part when I read Acts chapter 2. I want to read those verses now. These are the people that were gathered there, the nations of the world, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, the nations of the world were there when the Holy Spirit came. The Torah, God's law, was God's guide for his people. The law showed the people how to live in relationship with a holy God, with a righteous God. God had saved them. Now they need to know how to live in relationship with them. We call the first half of the Bible the Old Testament. Testament is one of those words that has a different meaning for us today. But in the past, testament literally meant covenant. We could call the Old Testament the Old Covenant. The Old Testament revealed God's working agreement, his covenant with his children. The law, the Old Covenant, was Israel's guide to living right with God. In the end, the law brought death, not life. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he inaugurated the new covenant between God and us. The Holy Spirit replaces the law. The Holy Spirit is our guide for living in right relationship with God under the new covenant. This was in part what the writer of Hebrews was saying in Hebrews 8. Listen to what he says. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Today, Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the fact that God's new covenant, his new agreement, is written in our hearts. We celebrate the fact that God's Holy Spirit lives within us, guiding and directing our lives. The Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost was the fulfillment of God's promise to live amongst his people. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he promised that his presence would go with them. In fact, Moses said, "I will not move unless your presence is with us." And so God provided them the pillar of cloud during the day, pillar of fire at night. And then when they entered the promised land and they established themselves there, built the temple, God's presence, his glory filled that temple. That's the story in 1 Kings 8. And God's glory, his holy presence, remained with them as long as they stayed faithful to the covenant. A good chunk of the Old Testament is about Israel's unwillingness or inability to remain faithful to God. Because of their continual disobedience, God withdrew his presence. The prophet Ezekiel describes how God's glory is lifted off the temple and moves out of Jerusalem in Ezekiel chapter 10. This was around 600 BCE. In 586 BCE, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar II burned the temple to the ground. And from that point on, God's people waited and prayed. First in exile, they waited and prayed. After returning from exile, they waited and prayed. Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt the temple, and they continued to wait and pray. God's glory did not come upon that second temple. King Herod the Great expanded the temple. It became a wonder of the ancient world. God's glory did not enter it. For almost 600 years, the children of Israel waited and prayed for the return of God's glory to his temple. On the day of Pentecost, God's glory returned to his temple. But this was a reconstituted temple. This was not a temple made out of stone, but rather it was made out of living stones. The Holy Spirit in us, the church, is the new temple of God. We are God's presence. His glory lives amongst us. Pentecost Sunday did not catch the disciples off guard. Jesus in Acts 1 told them to remain in Jerusalem. Wait and pray. God's glory will be revealed. Wait and pray. And all of this was anticipated by the Old Testament prophets. Quoting the prophet Joel, Peter tells the crowd, "What they are witnessing is not drunken men, but rather a fulfillment of God's promise to return in glory to his holy temple." Acts chapter 2, verse 17. "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." The Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost was the fulfillment of God's promise to once again dwell amongst his people. The Holy Spirit gives life to the believer and life to the church. We often refer to the church as being the body of Christ. Without the Spirit, the body is dead. This works both at a human and spiritual level. In the Old Testament, the word used for Holy Spirit is the Hebrew word ruach. And this word means spirit or wind or breath. When God created Adam and Eve, he breathed into them life, his spirit, and they came alive. When we put our faith, our trust in Jesus, he breathes into us his spirit, and we come alive. We are reborn. This is our spiritual birth. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Paul is indicating here an ongoing, never-ending filling. We receive God's Spirit when we put our faith, our trust in Jesus, and we need to continually be filled by his Spirit. Satan has a counterfeit for everything good God has created. We can get fooled into swapping out the real thing for the fake. I came across a wonderful quote that has helped me understand the filling of the Holy Spirit in a different way, in a different perspective. The quote is, "To be filled with the Spirit does not mean how much I have of the Spirit, but how much the Spirit has of me." To be filled with the Spirit does not mean how much I have of the Spirit, but how much the Spirit has of me. I want the Spirit to fill me, but am I willing to create room, space for him in my life? Am I willing to confess sin and turn away from it so that the Holy Spirit can work more deeply into my life? Am I willing to be obedient to the direction, to the nudgings of the Holy Spirit? We're also instructed to test the spirits. We don't just respond just because we think it's the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to test it. Not every urge, not every nudge is from the Holy Spirit. That's why we live our faith out in community. Together, we work and grow and test the Spirit of God. The filling of the Spirit is God's gift to us. It's his promise to us. Why would we not choose to receive it? I suspect for some of us, it could be fear. We've seen abuses of the filling of the Spirit used in ways that we know are wrong. It could be that we just aren't ready to release our lives into the hands of God. But God is a loving God. Perfect love casts out fear. And God loves us more than we could ever imagine. And he isn't going to give us something that's going to hurt us. He's going to give us something that's going to bring us life, bring us joy. I love the imagery that Jesus uses when he describes being filled with the Spirit. Teaching in the temple in John 7, he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." What a beautiful picture of God's Spirit filling us. Rivers of living water. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. What a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. As we go to Jesus to quench our thirst, he fills us with his life-giving water, his Spirit. Are you feeling dry? Are you thirsty? Come and drink at God's word, which reveals Jesus to us. As we drink in God's word, his Holy Spirit will quench our thirst. But it will not only quench our thirst, it will flow out of our lives and drench the people around us. Rivers of living water will flow from our lives. Be filled with the Spirit. This is a command. It isn't a suggestion. We view it as an option for our lives. This command is preceded by an earlier command to be filled with the Spirit. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." You get drunk by drinking too much. Ironically, alcohol is also known as spirits. We're filled with the Spirit, the true Spirit, by drinking deeply of Jesus revealed to us in God's Word. We know from our own personal experience, our spiritual lives are all over the map sometimes. It ebbs and flows. We continually need to be filled with the presence of God. We continually need to come and drink from God's Word. We need to not only drink from His Word, we need to rest in His presence. We need to gather as worshipers. It is this thirst for Jesus and the drive to quench it that results in rivers of water flowing out of our lives. There's so much that we have not covered this morning. We haven't spoken about the gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit. What we've talked about is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is the day we remember God's gift of the Holy Spirit to His people, to His church, the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence. Without the Holy Spirit, we are spiritually dead as a church and as individuals. A passenger on the U.S. Airways flight 1549, this was the plane that crash-landed into the Hudson River in 2009. He was asked, coming off the plane, how he felt, and I can't imagine being asked that question just after a crash landing, but this is how he responds. "I was alive before, but now I'm really alive. I was alive before, but now I'm really alive." This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He takes dry bones and breathes life into them. The Holy Spirit makes dead people live. He turns deserts into lush and flourishing lands. At times, it's hard to comprehend that God lives in this community. God lives in me. His Holy Spirit creates us as a body. Yes, I can understand this at an intellectual level, can keep it into my head, but to really believe that God dwells in you, God dwells in me, and more importantly, He dwells in us as His body. His glory is in our midst. Anne Lamott talks about a friend who for 30 years answered her phone by saying this, "Hello, dearest. I'm glad it's you. Hello, dearest, I'm glad it's you." That's the Holy Spirit. When we come to Him, He says, "Hello, dearest, I'm glad it's you." This morning, I want to invite you to respond to the Holy Spirit's work in your life, in your heart. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? Are you running on empty? Do you need to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you up? Be filled with the Spirit. Are you wrestling with a question of obedience? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Has the Holy Spirit awakened within you that Jesus is indeed your salvation? Then be filled with the Spirit. Receive Jesus into your life and allow Him to truly birth in you a new life. I want to invite you to come to the cross for prayer. Stuart is going to be up front. I'm going to be up front here as well. There's something about being open to other people, the other part of our community, allowing them a glimpse into our lives, allowing them to pray with us. You don't have to come up front. But everyone here that's a lover and follower of Jesus has the Spirit of God in them. And you can turn to them and say, "Hey, this coming week is a tough week for me. Pray with me." Use the community. Use the body to bring you help, to bring you comfort, bring you peace. I want to invite the worship team to come up. You know, after the Apostle Paul instructed the church to be filled with the Spirit, he instructed them in worship. Being filled is a community church-wide event. We together are filled with His Holy Spirit as we worship. Listen to what he says. This is Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 20. So Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worshiping together fills us with his Spirit. And so we are going to worship. We're going to close our time together by worshiping together, being filled with his Spirit. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we sing, as we lift our voices to you, may your Holy Spirit fill this place. Fill us. We are your community that desires to shine your glory into this Yorkson community, into the neighborhoods that we will be driving to. Lord, may you grace us with your holy presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.